Good morning. I cannot tell you how good it is to see you all. Really, it is. It feels like I haven't seen you in forever. I know it's only been 2 weeks, but it's felt like 2 months. We have been through a lot, and we had a great time at General Assembly, and myself and Anna and Ava, we have lots of stories. And so if you ever get, you know, 3 or 4 hour break and want to hear some, we'd be glad to share. But for me, personal note, thank you for your prayers. There were some times that week where it's like, oh, Lord, how am I going to get through this? Or it's like, have you ever been anxious? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. And if you're like, oh, man, I don't, I remember one time, the most time I got anxious, I had to give up and give a speech because I was a candidate, which y'all know that whole election thing is not my inner. And I was so nervous because, like, this isn't me. And it was one moment where God said, I want you to look to your left. And there was my wife and my kids and my family. And God said, they love you. And then God said, and there's a whole bunch of people in Oklahoma that are praying for you and love you right now. And I was like, we got this. We got this because you lifted me up and want you to know that we felt it. And it means the world to me. So thank you. We are home. We're back. And we're so good to be glad to be here. So let's have a prayer. God, we love you. We thank you that no matter what we go through, you are there to say, I got you. And we are here because you have pulled us through some difficult situations. And you've never left us and you've never abandoned us. And there's times where we've asked, well, where are you? And then it's only later we look back and like, ah, there you were the whole time. So however we walked in this place this morning, maybe we came and we are just so excited and life is good. God, sit down beside us and celebrate with us. Or maybe we just drug ourselves here and we found a green chair and we sat. Sit down beside us and put your arm around us and whisper in our ear the words of life and love. And as we read scripture, may it become alive and relevant and speak to us today so that we can leave here better prepared to face what's out there. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all you do for us. In the resurrected name of Jesus, we all said, amen. So today we're beginning a new sermon series. We're titling it Letters from Prison. We're going to be looking over the next 5 weeks a letter that a man named Paul wrote to a church. It's a church in the city of Ephesus. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament, over 50% of the New Testament are letters written to churches, mainly by this man named Paul. Now, Paul's got a reputation. Part of Paul's reputation is he's hard-headed, he's stubborn, he doesn't really speak highly of a lot of, very, very critical of churches, very critical of people. The letters, he goes around and he establishes these churches, and then he leaves, and then he'll hear either through other people's letters some things that they're not doing that Paul doesn't like. And so Paul will write letters to these churches basically saying you need to shape up, you need to do this and do this and do this. And like the church in Corinth is a perfect example. They were so bad they got 2 letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And scholars even say there's a 3 Corinthians out there. But what makes Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, so different is that Paul actually praises them. It's like, whoa. I mean, Paul, it's as if in his letter, Paul's giving them a standing ovation. You guys are doing it, which is so not Paul. And so the thinking is, well, if these guys are getting Paul's approval and they're a church, maybe we ought to look at kind of what they're doing, and also a lot of what they're doing, or he's asking them to do, is encouraging them to do more of what you are doing. So over the next 5 weeks, we're not going to go through the letter verse by verse. We're going to pull out some themes and sort of look at them. Now, a little bit of background here. The church in Ephesus is a church in a city that is very eclectic. It's very diverse. It's got a lot of art. It's got a lot of theater. It's got a library. It has different religions that are all over the place. It's a town in a city that has different backgrounds, people from different nationalities that have gathered here, people that speak different languages. It's a city that has a whole bunch of people that do not come from the same place, the same beliefs, the same background, all of that stuff. It's kind of a melting pot of a city. Now, Paul first goes to this town in Ephesus, and it's reported in the book of Acts, okay? So in the book of Acts, it tells us a little bit of a background of how this church came about. So I want to start there. So we're going to go Acts chapter 14. We're going to start in chapter 8 of Acts 14. Now, the verses before have told us that he's in Ephesus. He just walked into town. And it says in verse 8, he, being Paul, entered the synagogue. And for 3 months, he spoke out boldly, argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, the synagogue, who are the people in the synagogues? Jewish people. Synagogue is the church for the Jewish people. The Jewish people, those that have the Old Testament, those that believe in the creation story, those who have the Moses story, those who believe in the Ten Commandments. Paul goes to them first and says, hey, I want to tell you about the fulfillment of some of your prophecies of this Jesus, this God who took on flesh and came and lived among us. And so for 3 months, Paul went to them first in the synagogues in Ephesus and said, let me tell you about Jesus. But when some stubbornly refused to believe and spoke evil of the way, that was what these early followers of Jesus, we've talked about this, they didn't call themselves Christians. That was a label that was applied to them. They called themselves the followers of the way. Jesus is the what? The way, the truth, and the life. So Paul wasn't getting anywhere with these people. 3 months. And so Paul leaves, and he left, and he took some of his disciples with him. And he began to argue daily in the lecture hall of Trianus. Now, Trianus was not the synagogue. Trianus was a lecture hall where people from different religions, different views, different backgrounds, political, social, would gather and debate and talk to each other. How amazing is that? People didn't have Facebook to argue on back then. They had to get face-to-face and talk to each other. And they would gather in this place. So Paul, his message of this church that began to form didn't begin in the holy places, didn't begin in the righteous places. Where did it begin? In the secular, everyday places of Tyrannus. And while he was there, this continued for what? 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So this church in Ephesus was formed by Paul spending 2 years, which might be the longest he's ever spent at one church plant. 2 years. Why did he spend 2 years with these one groups of people? Where maybe they were hard-headed and get it. Sometimes it takes some of us longer, doesn't it, to sit in. But or maybe he was like, I see something special in them. We're going to give them more. So 2 years of talking in the hall of Tyrannus, and this church was born. And then he left and went somewhere else, and he wrote them this letter. So, the first time Paul writes, well, he might write more, the only one we have, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is Paul wading into this church. He was with them for 2 years. helped set up what they had, and here he comes with his letter. And this is right off the bat. If you ever wrote a letter, or if you've ever wrote some sort of book or some sort of play, you want to kind of capture the audience and set the tone right off the bat. Do you not? And so here's what Paul does. We're going to start with verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of his trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose in him who accomplishes all things according to his will and counsel, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Now, this is totally different than other letters that Paul writes. Usually, Paul says, here I am, Paul, servant of the Lord, and then he just starts blowing the doors off of them. You know, there's the one church, he's like, I wish I wouldn't have baptized any of you. I mean, wow, ouch. This one is different. He talks about grace. He talks about love. He talks about adoption. He talks about inheritance. How many of you have ever seen one of these? If you've been to an eye doctor, you probably have. Anybody? Anybody ever been to the eye doctor and they set you down and they put one of these on you? Now, what is the purpose of one of these? Ultimately, let's just be honest, the purpose is so that I can have focus and vision. You sit down in a chair and they put this little thing on you, right? And they flip lenses until you can focus and see the letters and they become clear. It's like we want you to be able to look through these lenses and focus on this. I think what Paul is doing here for this church in Ephesus, man, I spent 2 years working with you guys, and I am so proud of what you're doing. But I'm going to come out of the gate, and I want to remind you that this is what you need to be focused on. Grace, love, adoption, inheritance. I think if Paul were to make one of these for the first few verses of Ephesians, here's what I want you as the church in Ephesus to remember. Here is your vision card. Remember, always, you are a child of God. Inheritance, adoption. Remember, you are a child of God. How many times do we need to be reminded of that? I do. I mean, how many times in our discipleship walk do we, are you there? am I blowing it? I mean, right? When we pray for something sometimes and it doesn't happen, it's like, am I praying enough? Are you holding out on me? Am I not meeting your standards? Am I not in your good graces? And Paul said, I want you to always remember that you are a child of God. It's as if he says, let this be part of your essence. You are loved. God does care. God is with you. You have an inheritance. You have been adopted. You are a beloved child of God. And just like you love your child and you will do anything for your child, God is going to do the same for you. Now, I'm going to say something, and let me finish explaining before y'all get up and leave. This can be dangerous. This can be used as a very terrible weapon. So this letter to the church in Ephesus was written 50s, not 1950s, 50s. Over the course of the years, this church became well known. It became a patriarch church. People knew the church in Ephesus. You must say it's a strong church. And we know this through what we call non-canonical scripture, books, things that aren't in the Bible. You know, there were other books written at the time other than the Bible. And there's legend and tale, and we'll say that because it's not in here, because we're going to get to what is in here in a little bit, that this church was so prominent that one of the last original disciples of Jesus, his name was John, he wrote a gospel, which was the last gospel, actually went and was a part of the church in Ephesus in his later years. It's like he's one of Jesus' disciples is retiring, and he's going to go to Ephesus to be a part of their ministry. How cool is that? It'd be like if N.T. Wright, Richard Rohr says, you know what, I'm going to retire. I want to go be a part of the Covenant Church for the... Wow, that would be so cool, right? People even speculate that 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John was written in Ephesus. And then about the year 90-ish, not 1990, 90-ish, about 40 years after this letter was written, this man named John was arrested. You might know this story. He wasn't thrown in prison. He was put on a big island called Patmos, because you can escape prison, but you can't outswim sharks. And it was there he has a revelation. And we couldn't think of anything else better to call it, so we just called it revelation. Something that is hidden needs to be exposed. And revelations can come in different things. I mean, you know, have you ever been, I need to figure something out and I can't figure it, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, it was there the whole time. But some of the hardest revelations are revelations about ourselves. You mean I've really been acting that way? I really have been in this thing, and so John in his revelation, and people have asked, well, who's this book Revelation? Who's it for? Is it for us in the future? Well, the Bible's really specific. The story is it's written to seven specific churches. Seven specific churches. I want you to write this. And in Revelation chapter 2, which is the very beginning, we come across one of these churches. Verse 1, chapter 2. And to the angel, to the church of Ephesus. So one of the seven churches that needs something revealed to them is this church that Paul talks to. This church that Paul's like, man, you guys are going to remember you're a child of God. Remember that. Angel of the Lord, these are the words of him who holds the stars in the right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And he goes on to say some good things that they're doing. But, in verse 4, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, then, from what you have fallen, repent. And we know the word repent means change. And do the works that you did at first. If not, I'll come and to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change." So this church that was eclectic, this church that was so diverse, this church that had people that were Greek and Jews and from all different backgrounds and ages, that made them so beautiful and they were so loving, over a 40-year period somewhere they lost the plot, didn't they? Somewhere you abandoned the most important thing, the love. And the love that they abandoned wasn't a love for self. It was a love for others. And it was as if the Revelator is saying to them, you need to go back and remember Tyrannus. You remember that thing that made you fall in love with Jesus from the beginning. And the thing that made you fall in love with Jesus from the beginning is that you were loved and forgiven and adopted despite yourself. And what they have done is, we are the children of God, and it began to go to their head, and all of a sudden, instead of loving everybody else, and instead of remembering that they are too, we begin to be critical. And no, they're not good enough. And we need begin to be the ones that are superior instead of meeting people where they are. I love the fact that I'm a child of God. I love that fact. But don't ever let me think that I'm better than anybody else, because everybody else is too. What's one of the things that God is very critical in the Old Testament? Very critical. Yeah, we call the people, children of Israel, they're God's what? Chosen people. Well, they forgot why they were chosen. They were chosen to bring God to the world. And instead it went to their head and said, we're special and you're not. It's so dangerous when we think we're special. We're the children of God. But them, and not so much. We are a child of God. And they are too. And some of you are like, well, wait. There's people out there that aren't believers. I'm not talking about them. Believers and non-believers aren't the one that's arguing and being divided and bigger. It's believers and believers. Let's be honest. Trust me, I saw it just recently. It's believers and believers who say, I'm a child of God, but you know what? You got some stuff working. Wait, but I'm a child of God, and you've got stuff to work out. And why can't we say, you know what? Doctrine is important. Theology is important. These things we believe important. But the most important thing is, may we never hear the Revelator say to us, but you've abandoned the most important thing. The thing that attracted you to me in the first place is just pure, I am loved, I have an inheritance, I have a gift. And guess what? Even though I might not see eye to eye with Joey, you're a child of God too. And you're a child of God too. And that's the beautiful thing about the church of Ephesus in the beginning. It was a group of people, different backgrounds, different beliefs. I'm sure they had a lot to talk about, but they never forgot the fact. I'm a child of God, and you're a child of God. And I wish, and my prayer is that we can do and continue what Paul said in Ephesians. God's great hope is to gather all things in Him. Things on heaven and things on earth. All things. Not just a few things. Not just those who baptize the right way. Right? Not just those who have the right interpretation of doctrine. No. All of you. I want to gather you all together. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Because one of the things that happened to me a couple weeks ago is I saw a lot of this. I heard a lot of good church people. you know, we can't be together because we have too many differences and views. And I don't know, and this is me speaking to you, who I love and have inspired me. I don't know if your ears were burning, but I don't know how many times if somebody said, you know, we just can't get along, we just can't make it work. And I said, you want to come to Covenant? Because we're not perfect, but by golly, we're working on it. And we're trying, and we're asking for forgiveness. You don't think it can be done? Come check us out. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what's... You're going to come and you're going to find a seat and you're going to be loved and you're going to be accepted, because the day we lose that is the day we miss the point. The day we miss the point. So my prayer for us is we do not become like the church in Corinth, which that's the church Paul calls a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Yeah, we don't want to be the noisy gong or the clanging cymbal. And the reason that the noisy gong and the clanging cymbal is because they have lost the most important thing, which is we simply start by loving each other. He even says, you can have it all figured out. You can have it all right. You can have all the interpretations right. But if you fail to love each other, you might as well go do something else. Let us always, we find somebody we disagree with. We find somebody that we have a different opinion with. But we never lose or abandon that love that attracted us to this Jesus, to this place in the first place. Let's pray. God, many ways we love, we know to love, because we came across you. We came broken. We came tired. We came just all sorts of messed up. And like, there is no place for us here, and you picked us up, and you loved us despite the ways in which we had fallen. You loved us in spite the ways that we had gone down the wrong paths, despite the ways we had blown it, and we found this inheritance. We found this forgiveness. We found this grace. And we need to say thank you. And if we've gone on our journey and somehow we've lost that, as that's not the most important thing, God, as the Revelator says, go back. Help us to go back and find that and connect with that and go out with that is the most important thing that we have. Because, God, that's what we want to show to others and believe that we are a child of God. We thank you for that. But help us to be reminded that so are they. And to be reminded, the person that we might be disagreeing over, remind us that you love them more than the thing we're disagreeing about. Remind us. Because we are sinners who have received grace and are now saints. And we are people who have experienced the greatest gift of your love. And so, God, help us to show and share that with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.